Let's pray together. Lord, this is such a strange Christmas. And it's our second such strange Christmas. Last year, we enjoyed Christmas Eve on a Zoom call with our church family. This year, Lord, we are so privileged to be able to meet in person on Christmas Eve. And Lord, it really does feel like a privilege after having met on Zoom last year. And this year, so much uncertainty and back and forth, particularly with the new Omicron variant that we know is here in our province, and so much anxiety, so much uncertainty, what that will mean. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas today, as we celebrate your coming, keep our eyes fixed on you. Let us not be distracted by anything, but gaze on you in your radiant glory as you were born and laid in a manger, and as then you were exalted and lifted high on a cross and laid in a grave, and 3 days later rose again and then ascended into heaven. Keep our eyes fixed on you, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty this night. You are sovereign. You are Lord. And you are coming again. Help us to remember that and to live our whole lives in the light of that truth. Amen. Well, my last sermon here at Bethesda was about a month ago. Actually, it was the first Sunday of Advent. And that day, my message had the title, Messiah is Our Refuge. That's, of course, a very similar title to today's message, Jesus is Our Refuge. And you might remember that I asked you on that day to listen, to learn, and to remember the central truth of that message, which was that all God's promises find their yes in the Messiah. All God's promises find their yes in the Messiah. So what do I want you to take from today's service? That is, what do I want you to mull over while you're lighting your candles, hanging your stockings, tending your turkey? What do I want you to sense as you gaze at the twinkling sights, as you inhale the sweet spices, as you itch for the clock to turn midnight? It's this. All our longings find their yes in Jesus. All our longings find their yes in Jesus. The familiar passage from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians that J.I. Packer quoted in that reading I read earlier concludes in this way. God has bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But why will every knee bow? Because they're forced to? Why will every tongue confess Jesus is Lord? Because they're parroting a script, mumbling words that have no real meaning for them? No. It's because on that day, every soul in heaven and on earth and under the earth will be struck with the undeniable conclusion, finally and clearly, many for the first time and in gaping astonishment, that in Jesus, everything that they had been searching for, everything that they had hoped to get out of life, the secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, every happiness, every security, every validation, all purpose and all direction, even all doubts and all questions find their unlikely and unavoidable answer in Him, in Jesus, this squalling infant unveiled. At that moment, every knee will buckle unbidden. Every tongue unselfconsciously affirm, it is true. It is true. It is true. All our longings find their yes in Jesus. A well-worn hymn assures us, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Frankly, such old-fashioned, romantic-y phrases always left me cold as a young man. The name of Jesus. Familiar? Of course. A cultural totem, undoubtedly. Powerful? Sure, for some. Lovely? Okay, I guess, if that's what you're into. But sweet? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? Why settle for sweet? Why something so non-rational, something instinctively so attractive or so repulsive? Something over which we have little to no control? Well, that's the point, really. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. As Paul says, to one a fragrance from death to death. To the other a fragrance from life to life. 2 Corinthians 2:16. But just what is a believer? Obviously, for John Newton and for the writer of the Song of Songs, which inspired Newton to write this hymn, a believer is not someone who merely acknowledges facts. Listen to the Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. That's the version that moved Newton to write his hymn. The Revised Standard Version makes it clearer for us. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is perfume poured out. But this modern translation by a couple of translators named Ariel and Hannah Bloch should help us really catch the bold desire Newton intends to convey. Kiss me. Make me drunk with your kisses. You are fragrant. You are myrrh and aloes. All the young women want you. These Jewish translators understand that nowadays, for us to get the meaning of the phrase, your name, all they need to say is you. To express someone's name is to communicate their essence. It's not about specific sounds, proper pronunciation, how sweet the name of Jesus is, yes, but also how sweet the name of Jesus is, how sweet the name of Isa is. How sweet the name of Jesus, Jesu, Yeshua. Because a name to a lover is irresistible, however it's pronounced, because it calls to mind the beloved. Once the name is uttered, whatever it sounds like, the trigger has been pulled and the love-drunk mind floods the brain with a million exhilarating tangents at once. Moments, perspectives, looks, smells, sounds, feelings. How sweet the name of Jesus is to a lover's ear. Of course, this kind of devotion is not only brought on for us by romantic love. A child's name can elicit a similar heart explosion. Or even the name of a favorite pastime or a discipline. Hockey, law, medicine, music, coding, cooking. Or even the name of one's hometown or a country, or an idea you're obsessed with, or an institution to which you've given your life. But a name to one who does not have the same kind of attachment to its object, a name to one who does not have the kind of attachment that incorporates the rational, but leaves the rational behind as a mere jumping-off place, a name to one for whom it is not a destination, but a mere collection of syllables, a symbol in a larger system, a place card in front of an unfamiliar face, or an empty seat, is a dull and lifeless thing. And when someone won't shut up about something that's so obviously bounded by their personal experience, its name is the farthest thing from sweet. That name quickly becomes tedious, even odious. But the name of Jesus is attached to one who is, as the angel said to the shepherds, Savior, Christ the Lord. And of course, as we know, the name Jesus in Hebrew literally means Savior, or more specifically, the Lord saves. Jesus is both the Savior and the instrument of God's salvation for his people. Jesus is God. The name Jesus, then, when it refers to him, is utterly unbounded. Unbounded by time, though he lived 2,000 years ago. Unbounded by place, though he lived in a backwater province. Unbounded by national identity, though he was a Jew. Unbounded by individual human consciousness, though he was born a real human child and shared 33 short years with other real women and men who told other real people, who told more people, who told you, and who told me. Jesus is not just a Savior. He is the Savior. That's why he's called Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah in whom all God's promises find their yes. Jesus is God. The million-dollar question is, though, if Jesus is a Savior, if he is God, in what ways is he saving us? Up until recently, most Canadians, secure in their self-sufficiency, would have bristled at the idea that they needed saving from anything. But the last 18 months and more are adequate proof that we can't completely avoid suffering in this life. These days, what we want more than anything is for someone, anyone, to just make the pain go away, to make life go back to normal, back to the way things are supposed to be. Is Jesus that kind of Savior? Most of Jesus' contemporaries were convinced that he ought to be. In fact, they were so disappointed when he frustrated that expectation that they killed him. And truth be told, most of us expect Jesus to be that kind of Savior as well. If he is God, and he is our Savior, why do we experience all this pain? Is all this Savior stuff just another aspect of the tinsel and trappings of Christmas? Like the stuff we pretend is magic, but which, like the candles, the stockings, and the twinkling sights, we put out ourselves to conceal our disappointment at the way our lives are actually going? Is Jesus just a so-called Savior? A figment who is as elusive, as insubstantial as Santa himself? But Jesus, of course, never intended to take us out of the suffering world. The salvation Jesus brings is no wish fulfillment, no sop to our slippery hope for a life of ease. No. The angel who announced the virgin birth to Joseph, that's from Matthew's account, which we didn't hear tonight, that angel could not have been clearer about what kind of Savior Jesus was to be. God's messenger told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That is, Jesus' primary mission wasn't to help us sidestep frustrating obstacles, neutralize challenges external to us, or to inoculate us against heartbreak. He came to deliver us from the consequences of our own sinfulness. The Apostle Paul spells it out for us. "Jesus," he exclaimed forcefully, "is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. That wrath, God's wrath, is an eternal peril, an ominous danger we can more sense than see, though the misery we experience now traces its fringes. As I said a month ago, we are eternal beings, eternally known before the foundation of the world, and existing eternally in the hereafter, either enjoying eternal life or suffering eternal punishment. Now, this is the answer to the question of salvation in the negative sense, one side of the coin. But there is a flip side. If our Savior delivers us from something, it stands to reason he also delivers us to something else. Or put it another way, using the terms from my sermon title, if Jesus is our refuge, could it be that he offers us not only a shelter, but also beauty, peace, and joy? Could it be that in him we find something that we don't find anywhere else? Yes. Yes. Yes, all our longings find their yes in Jesus. To mangle a bit of C.S. Lewis, Jesus is the inconsolable secret. Jesus is the secret that hurts so much that you take revenge on him by calling him names like fulfillment and security and connection and purpose. Jesus is the secret who pierces with such sweetness that when in conversation the mention of him becomes imminent, we grow awkward. We betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of his name. He is the secret we cannot hide, yet cannot fully tell, though we desire to do both. Jesus is beauty. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. That is, while the Savior doesn't spare us from pain in this life, our salvation is not just in the hereafter. The shepherds were told, unto you is born this day a Savior. Their salvation, their Jesus has come to them, has come for them. And they are told where they must go to encounter him, who they must look for to experience the salvation for themselves in the here and the now. And having been told these things, the angel chorus explodes spontaneously in praise, a foretaste of that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, in the here and now, delivers us to a refuge of rock-solid certainty in the midst of our tangled anxiety. Jesus, in the here and now, delivers us to a refuge of sweet-smelling spice in the midst of COVID or any other disease reeking of death. Jesus, in the here and now, delivers us to a refuge of soul-singing freedom in the midst of soul-sucking lockdowns and restrictions. Jesus, in the here and now, delivers us to a refuge of exhilaration in the midst of cancellation and frustration. Jesus delivers us to a refuge of light at the stroke of midnight. Jesus is the yes to all our longings. And this salvation, his salvation, is not only for later. It is for this day. He is born to you. Where can he be found? No more is he a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is present right here, right now, in our awkward, socially distanced reality. All we need to do is reach out to him in prayer, in repentance. Reach out to Jesus, who is born to us this day, our Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the wounded breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary, rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield, my hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. By thee, my prayers acceptance gain, although with sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain, and I am owned a child. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise we bring. Weak is the effort of our hearts, and cold our warmest thoughts. But when we see thee as thou art, we'll praise thee as we ought. Till then, we would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of thy name refresh our souls in death. Amen.